Let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 13. I can't believe how much room I have up here now. If you haven't been here before, we used to have another pulpit here that was kind of tilted and fluffing. And so this is a surprise for me this morning, my own pulpit. Thanks. John chapter 13. Many of you who know me know that I will freely admit that I am a math, engineering, techno, computer nerd. I admit it. I love technology. I love math. I love science. I love engineering. I love to program. It's something that I enjoy to do. I'll spend lots of time, researching new technology. In fact, that's what I do right now. I program in a computer language. One of the things I like about it is that it's so logical. The problems that you deal with in engineering or in math or in computer programming are that, for the most part, they have one answer. There's no, discussion or debate over what's the right answer. 2 + 2 = 4. It was 4 yesterday. It'll be 4 tomorrow. We know that answer. So many times I'll just be given a problem and I'll just be able to write up a program that answers the problem. Some of them are complex, but still, there's one answer. Not very complex if you think about it from that perspective. The toughest problems in life, in my opinion, are those problems that deal with the heart. Those problems that deal with people, relationships, the problems in broken homes, the problems with broken friendships, the problems with broken relationships. Those are the hard ones. Those are the difficult ones, and those are the ones that are harder to give logic to, because there's a lot of things going on. There's emotions. There's past experiences. There's lack of communication between people. There's false expectations. Tough problems are people problems. They're sticky. Sticky problems. They're also very painful. They hurt. When a relationship goes astray, it hurts. When you lose a friend, it hurts. This morning, we're going to discuss a friendship in Jesus' life. A friendship that turned out to be someone who would betray Him. And I'll tell you what, it hurt. Jesus can relate with anyone who has experienced abandonment, with anyone who has experienced a broken relationship. He can relate, for at the hour of His greatest need, His disciples would desert Him, abandon Him, and one of the 12 would betray Him. Actually be used to betray Him. He can understand that hurt. Now, when a friend betrays you, how do you feel? You're shocked. This is a guy you could trust. This is somebody that you could just count on. You can let your hair down with. Someone who you always thought would be around. And if a person like that betrays you, it hurts. There was a British publication that once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were the following: one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. Another definition: one who understands our silence. Another definition of a friend: a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. Another: a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down, like the Energizer Bunny, I guess. The winning definition read, though, however: a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. When someone like that, when someone you trusted like that lets you down, it's a shock. Jesus felt that shock. Jesus can relate. This morning we're going to look at how one of the 12 betrayed Him. We're going to discuss Him. We're also going to consider how the disciples would very soon deny Him, desert Him, and abandon Him. And so let's look into that. Before we do, let's go to the Word, to the Father in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning with each other, to consider this passage of Scripture. Lord, it is a sad passage that we covered this morning. And yet, through it all, we see this tremendous grace and love that You offer us. Lord, we blow it. And yet, You offer us forgiveness, grace, and love. Lord, this morning, may our hearts be refreshed by that, that You love us, that You care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we left off with Jesus had just washed the feet of His disciples in the upper room. I'll start reading at verse 12. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Now we pick up this week. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom He spoke. It's an intimate setting. They're in the upper room. And Jesus makes this statement. "One of you is about to betray me. One of you." The story of Jesus' betrayal by Judas is tragic. It's a sad story. It's hard for us to believe. Here's the guy who hung out with Jesus for 3 years, practically living with Him. Belonging. He was in the know. He was in the group of 12. He was one of them. And it's hard for us to believe. How could this guy who's been with Him for 3 years turn out to betray Him? There are many critics today who would challenge Jesus. They're critics of Jesus, and they would challenge His deity based on this circumstance. Their argument goes something like this. If Jesus was God, He should have known what Judas would have done. He should have known. Obviously, Jesus isn't God because He didn't know. Why would He add a betrayer to His team? This is the same group of people that often try to make the point that Jesus' ministry was a failure. The moon, Sung Young Moon is one of those. He's classic for that. He said Jesus failed in His ministry. He wanted to come in and usher a kingdom, but something got messed up. Something failed. He got Himself killed. And so now I've become the Messiah, the moon would say. And now I'm taking over the banner. There's people that would say that Jesus failed at the cross. And we know that that is furthest from the truth. For Jesus came to go to the cross. That was His whole purpose to come. That verse I quoted to you last week, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew what He was doing. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. And, by the way, He knew what He was doing when He picked Judas. He knew all about Judas. This wasn't like a shock to Jesus. Jesus in verse 21 said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." This is before the betrayal took place. He knew that he'd be betrayed. When Judas came up and kissed him on the cheek in the garden, Jesus didn't freak out. Judas! He wasn't shocked by that. He knew that Judas would be that one who would come. And by the way, I believe that he knew Judas would betray him when he called him. We don't know much about Judas before his call. All of a sudden in Scripture, when they make note of the 12 apostles, they include Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. All right. So he was called, and I believe that Jesus knew that he would betray him, even then. Frequently in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, you'll see when they mention Judas, they'll say, "This is the one who betrayed him." And in fact, if you go back like six chapters in John chapter 6, verse 70, after a bunch of disciples have deserted him, Jesus said in John 6, 70, "Have I not chose you 12, yet one of you is a devil?" Have I not chose you 12, yet one of you is a devil? Jesus knew that Judas would betray him when he called him. That's strange. That's strange. I often think Judas was a very skillful actor. 3 years with the Lord and his disciples, he pulled one over the disciples' eyes, didn't he? I mean, we're going to find out later on in this passage, they were shocked, they were astonished. They had no clue that it would be Judas. They had no idea. He had completely tricked them, deceived them. But he had not deceived the Lord. The Lord knew that he would be the betrayer. If anyone's here this morning thinking that they can get away with things, thinking that God doesn't see, you may have 11 disciples fooled. You haven't fooled the Lord. Anyone who thinks that they can get anything over or past God is deceived himself. He did deceive the disciples. No one would have expected him. But Jesus knew one of you would be his betrayer. That's what he said. This verse also. Did you know that in Scripture, the idea that one of his own would betray him was prophesied? Here in verse 18, he lifts up a verse. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." It was a prophecy that Jesus would be betrayed by someone who would eat bread with him. And really, if you go to that verse in Psalm 41:9, here's what it actually says. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The context of that verse is that it was a familiar friend. Someone who Jesus was very familiar with. Obviously, he would be very familiar with Judas. 3 years. It's interesting that we read in Matthew, when Judas came with that great company of soldiers and betrayed Jesus with a kiss, Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come? Friend, why have you come?" Judas was a familiar friend of the Lord, and he was coming to betray him. What shock and astonishment and amazement that would be to us. A familiar friend coming to betray. It's also interesting in that Psalm 41:9. It's a psalm of David. And most people believe that he wrote that psalm in his later stages of life when he was dealing with a son who was rebelling against him, Absalom, who would come against him and try to take the throne. In that story, there was a man by the name of Ahithophel who was a companion of David. He ate at the king's table, ate bread with him. Well, this guy with the funny name eventually deserted David and went and talked to Absalom and tried to plot a way that he might join Absalom and they'd come and bring over and take over the kingdom. And so he betrayed David. And many people think David wrote this. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. David had a friend betray him. It's interesting also that Ahithophel would later on, his plot would not succeed and he would go to his hometown, hang himself, and be buried in his father's tomb. Sounds a lot like Judas. David was deserted, betrayed by a friend. And in that psalm, he says, even my old familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Just like Ahithophel, Judas would betray his friend, and Judas would go. And after doing so, just remorse would fill him. He'd recognize what he'd done, that he had betrayed the Lord. And Judas, like David's friend, would hang himself as well. It's a dark end. A dark end for Judas. These familiar friends, when they leave you, when they betray you, it hurts. No treachery is worse than a betrayal by a family member or friend. Julius Caesar knew such treachery. Among the conspirators who assassinated the Roman leader on March 15th, 44 BC, was Marcus Junius Brutus. Caesar not only trusted Brutus, he had favored him as a son. According to the Roman historian, Caesar first resisted the onslaught of the assassins. But when he saw Brutus among them with his dagger drawn, Caesar ceased to struggle. And pulling the top part of his robe over his face, leaving himself helpless, he just asked the famous question, "You too, Brutus?" Being betrayed by a friend is a shock. It's something that hurts. A broken relationship, it hurts. If you think Jesus can't relate, you're wrong. He can. People deserted him. People left him. Now, he knew that Judas would be the one to betray him. But as we're going to see in a minute, I don't think Jesus ever gave up on him. He was always allowing a way out for Judas. He would allow a way out. He would try to woo him back from doing what he would do. Who is this Judas character anyways? Who is he? He's called as one of the 12. As I said, nothing is known of him before his mention of being called in the Bible. All we know is Judas Iscariot, an inhabitant of a city called Kerioth. That's all his name tells us, that he dwelled or lived in the city of Kerioth Hezron. We know nothing of his life before then. Scripture does give us some indicators into what kind of a man he was, however. And one thing we know about Judas is that he was probably very good with money. For there are many scriptures that say that he was in charge of the money box for the disciples. And this is true. When Jesus and his disciples began traveling together, they would many times accept offerings and give offerings to the poor. There were financial transactions that needed to be made by food and whatnot. Judas was the one who was in charge of the money box, so he must have been good with money. However, we also find out that Judas was a man of greed, avarice. So we also are told in Scripture that, yeah, he was in charge of the money box, but he also liked to dip his finger in the money box and help himself to the money. He was a thief. Many times behind other disciples' backs, he would take of the money. He was a man of greed. Do you remember a couple weeks ago as well when we discussed how Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with that real expensive oil and then dried his feet with her hair? How that expensive jar of perfume was worth a whole year's wages. And she just poured it all over his feet and over his head. Who was the one that spoke up against that? It was Judas. Judas is the one that said, "Oh, why? This, you know, paraphrase. This is a waste. We could have sold that, you know, had all the money and given it to the poor." And then Scripture says right there in that passage, now he just liked to dip into it. He saw, man, there was a lot of money there. And so he didn't appreciate what she was doing, pouring out that oil. Judas was a man of greed. He was a man of avarice. And this would culminate in when he would accept 30 pieces of silver to betray our Lord. 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. After seeing all the miracles, after hearing all the teachings, after laughing with him, after walking with him so many miles, 30 pieces of silver. And you know, I think we can speculate a little bit about why Judas got that way. We know he was a man of greed. We know he was looking for power, I believe. That maybe he became a disciple of Jesus because he saw, hey man, here's a star on the rise. Here's a star on the rise. I'm going to get hooked up. I'm going to go with Jesus to the top. And then, the longer he walked with Jesus, the more he realized that Jesus became less and less like the power figure I think that Judas was expecting. And at that time, he began to question. And his motives became impure. And it would culminate in the 30 pieces of silver. You should know also that even though Judas was this greedy man that we know, Jesus treated him like the others. As I said, Judas walked with him for 3 years. I see them laughing together. I see them walking together. I see Judas there as Jesus is teaching people. I see Judas there as Jesus is healing people. I see Judas there, as we discussed last week, getting his very feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas got his feet washed by Jesus. And it's interesting to me that Jesus would wash the heel of a man who would lift up his heel against him. Jesus treated Judas as one of the 12. There are theologians who will debate and have debated this question for centuries. Did Judas have a choice? Did he have a choice in the matter? Jesus said he knew that it would be one of the 12 who would betray him. We believe that Jesus knew that Judas would betray him when he called him. Scripture says that one of the inner, that one of his friends who would dip bread with him would betray him. Did Judas have a choice? Many theologians say, no way. And then that brings up all kinds of talk about predestination and election and all that kind of theology. Listen, I think we can let the theologians just discuss that. And we'll go in and get the meat of what's here. I believe he did have a choice. And I believe that God was always offering Judas Iscariot a way out. And I believe that he made his greatest offer of a way out to Judas right here in the upper room. It started with him washing his feet. It started with him washing his feet. If you notice though, let's look a little bit more. Let's look at verse 20 again. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. This was something that was on his heart. It was troubling Jesus. That verse says, it troubled him. The same word is used of Jesus when he was at the tomb of Lazarus. where he was troubled in his heart. He was grieved. Anxiety. Troubled about this situation. And a lot of people believe that between verse 20 and 21, there's a time gap. That there's a time gap. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. It's like he's making this statement. Look, disciples, I am now identified with you. If I send you and people receive you, they have actually received me. And by the way, they've received God who sent me. There's an identity that Jesus is beginning to show here in the Upper Room Discourse. An identity with Him and His disciples. And that is comforting to me. That Jesus Christ personally identifies with us. Personally identifies with us. That makes me feel pretty good when somebody persecutes me. If I'm persecuted as a Christian, Jesus takes offense. Jesus is personally identified with His people. And it's like in that verse, He's saying, I'm identified with you guys. He's pouring out His heart. And it's almost like this is an invitation. It's like a Judas. And then some time passes between that statement and the next verse. Jesus? Hey. That's funny. But he identified with him. It was almost like making this invitation, if you will. And there was some time that expired. And then in verse 21 it says, when he had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples are perplexed when he says this. Let's continue in verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The disciples are perplexed. They don't know. I mean, Jesus has made a statement, one of you will betray me. And so you can just see the mood in this room change. What? And they're perplexed. And the Scripture says right here that they're looking at each other. I can see them with these looks on their face. And other accounts and other Gospels say, all of them begin to say, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? Even Judas Iscariot would say, is it I, Lord? There was a perplexity. There was this, who's going to betray? Now, Jesus is now going to identify who it will be that will betray him. And as we know, it will be Judas. Now, in order to understand this, I've often looked at this part of the story thinking, what were the disciples, idiots? Jesus said, whoever I give the bread to, that's who will betray me. And then he gives the bread to Judas. And I've often thought to myself, why didn't they figure that out? Well, that's because we have a kind of a different a view of what the Lord's Supper was like. You know, we have that famous painting in mind, the Last Supper, where it's really more like a portrait. It's almost like, okay, everybody get behind the table. Let's all line up. Let's have six to the right of Jesus, six to the left, and let's have Jesus in the middle. Smile! That's not how it was. And really, Jesus didn't say out loud so that everyone could hear. There was something else that was going on. Let me explain to you a little bit about that Last Supper, how they would be sitting. There would be a table in the room. They would have small couches which they could recline on. And they would be all around the table. And what they did is they laid on their left-hand side and they would take the food, feed themselves with the right. And so there's a disciple mentioned here, the disciple who would lay his head on the breast of Jesus. All right? He was not physically laying on Jesus' breast. It would look like it because he was to the right. Yeah, he was to the right of Jesus. They would recline on their left. And so John, is this disciple we're talking about, was reclining on his left, right next to Jesus. It would look like it would be right at the breast of Jesus, right at his chest. Peter would no doubt be on the other side, closer to John, maybe across the table. And it says here in that Peter, in 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him. He motioned to the one who was at the left of Jesus. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So it's like going across the table, motioning. And at that point, John leans back, and in verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, and it's most likely that he just answered John. It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now here's another interesting thing. Apparently he could dip the bread and give it to Judas. So John's on his left, on his right. Yes, on his right. Judas would be on his left, which turns out to be in the Passover feast a place of honor. Judas was in a place of honor next to Jesus Christ. And so, this little private conversation that goes between Peter, who motions to John. John whispers to Jesus. Jesus gives him an answer. The bread is given to him. We don't know how much time transpired. We also don't know that it could have been that everyone was given the bread. So there are some explanations as to why the disciples didn't recognize it as Judas. You know what it may also have been? Judas was sitting in the place of honor. He had people so deceived. None of the disciples would ever guess Judas. That's what I think. Who would guess Judas? And in fact, also in that Eastern culture, in that time period, if you were at a dinner, when the host dipped bread into something and gave it, it was like a toast. It was a toast to that one. It was like, hey, here's the guest of honor. And so when Jesus offered that bread to Judas, he's sitting in a place of honor. It would almost be like a toast. It would almost be like this final appeal. Judas. Judas. There's still a way out. There's still a way. Many of the disciples had not heard the conversation, probably. There could have been, there was confusion there. This conversation, this private conversation that was going on. So they didn't notice that it was Jesus, that it was Judas who they gave the bread to. Whatever respect, however it was, they didn't recognize him. He had them fooled. Now, let's continue reading. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. And it was night. I believe that Jesus was giving Judas multiple opportunities here. It started with washing his feet. It started with this great, it continued with this great statement about identification with him. It continued by having him at the
at his place of honor next to him. It continued by toasting him. And Judas was so hard in his heart, was so greedy, that he would just... It was like bouncing off of him. He wouldn't have it. And he took the bread, and Scripture says that Satan entered him at that minute. And that's when Jesus said, "Do what you do quickly. Go." Satan had already put in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Before this event here, before this upper room, Judas had already contacted the high priest. And he had already made the deal. And if you look at scriptures that talk about it, it says that Satan prompted him to do that. But now, Satan is controlling him. Now Satan has entered him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "What you do, do quickly," it's like, "I've given you so many chances, I've done all I can, you have made your decision, now what you do, do quickly." And it's almost like this sorrowful resignation. But Jesus recognizing at that time, there's no turning back now, Judas. There's no turning back. What you do, do quickly. And even in the Greek, it has the idea of what you do, do more quickly. In other words, okay, don't wait any longer. It's time. The time has come. The hour has come. Go do it. What you do, do more quickly. The disciples would never... And again, we see here that they don't have a clue of what's going on. They don't understand. They may have missed the conversation. It says, some thought Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Apparently that happened a lot. Judas, as keeper of the money box, would many times leave the disciples, take off and take care of financial matters. And so the disciples just thought, hey, there's good old Judas, the one we could count on. He's taking care of our financial needs. There he goes. Not understanding what he's really saying. The disciples had a clue. You know, the disciples were probably, they were all, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" I'll bet you a lot of them thought it was those crazy zealots that they had on the team. Remember, there was a zealot on their team, a disciple. And what was the goal of the zealot? To overthrow by force the Roman kingdom. And thought maybe the zealot is turning his back on Jesus. No, it turned out to be Judas, the one who would appear on the outside to be the most qualified. The one who would appear to be the most loyal. I think it's in verse 30, it's not just a coincidence that John would write, "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night." I don't think it's a coincidence that John put that in there. And I don't think it just has to do with the timing of the events. "And it was night." Yes, it was night outside. It was night physically, but for Judas, it would also become night spiritually. He was entering into the darkest of black, the darkest of night. John 3:19, Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Judas made his choice. He went out, and it was night. It was night in his soul. And the tragedy of what he's doing is just hard to believe. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 26:24, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Judas has sealed his fate. He sealed his fate. The story is tragic. It's so hard to believe how Judas could do that. But he sealed his fate. He rejected the Lord. What about us as those that belong to Jesus Christ? What about his very own disciples? Right after Judas leaves the room, Jesus then officially begins the upper room discourse. And one of the first things he tells his disciples is, I'm going now. I'm going to a place that you can't come with me right now. And this scared the disciples. And if you skip down to verse 36, watch what Simon Peter says. After Judas has left and on hearing that Jesus said he will leave him, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Really? Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter makes this statement, I will lay down my life for your sake. And yet he would deny him, his own disciple. There's some other statements that Peter makes at this point. He says in Luke 22:33, this is Peter speaking, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. In Mark 14, Peter says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. If all are made to stumble or fall away, I will not be. Another place he says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. These are pretty bold statements, Peter. Did Peter live up to those bold statements? He fell flat on his face. Boy, in a few short hours, he would be denying the Lord in front of a servant girl. That's how courageous Peter turned out to be. He denied the Lord. Completely denied Him. When the going got tough, Peter split. They were friends. They were disciples. Things got hard. On the night of his arrest, man, they took off. Kind of reminds me, there were two men were out hunting in the northern U.S. Suddenly one yelled and the other looked up to see a grizzly charging them. The first started to frantically put on his tennis shoes, and his friend anxiously asked, what are you doing? Don't you know you can't outrun a grizzly bear? I don't have to outrun a grizzly, I just have to outrun you, he said. What a friend, huh? I just have to outrun you. Folks, all of Jesus' disciples outran him. They took off. In his hour of most need, Judas, one of the 12, betrayed him. The 11 others left him. Jesus knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to hurt. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Christian, I warn you, are you haughty? Do you recognize how easy it is for us to fall? How easy it is for us to make a mistake? Pride comes before destruction. Peter could say things like, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Though all else stumble, I will not. He fell flat on his face. But you know what? There's something beautiful about our Lord. Just as He extended grace and love to Judas, almost to the last minute, when we as belonging to Him fall, He is quick to receive us back. In John chapter 21, Jesus will come and reestablish Peter. Peter will weep. He will weep for denying the Lord. It will cause him anxiety. He will know that he screwed up. But Jesus will come and He will forgive him and He will reestablish him. He was restored in John chapter 21. And because of that, the world would be shaken by Peter the Apostle. Someone who had fallen, someone who had denied the Lord in his darkest of hours. Hey, listen, I stand before you today as a testimony that Jesus Christ will take you back. He will. I deserted the Lord for 5 years. Midway through high school, I grew up in a Christian home, Christian family. Midway through high school, I got into the party scene and I left the Lord. And I knew it. And I stayed away from Him. I denied Him till about halfway through my college career, right down the road at New Mexico State University. And you know what? He received me back. He restored me. My greatest prayer, God, let me make up the time quickly. 5 years. And He did. He took me back to Himself. He restored me. And He desires to use me just as He desires to use any of those that belong to Him. Just as He desired to use Peter. He will take you back. He will forgive you. He will absolutely spoil you with His grace. How could we ever forget the prodigal son? He left his father, went out and sowed his wild oats, went out on the town and sowed the mine. So we may let you go. In closing, I'd just like to ask, have you been betrayed by a friend in your past? Have you been in a relationship or something that fell apart and you felt betrayed? Jesus can relate to you. My suggestion to you is allow Jesus to be your friend. He'll never desert you. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. If you've been betrayed by a friend, come to Jesus, have Him be your friend. He'll stand with you to the end. Let me ask you also a question. Have you betrayed a friend? Is there somebody you've hurt? Go to that person. Reconcile. Then also, if you are like Judas, too stubborn to accept Jesus, Jesus will offer grace. Jesus offers grace. But, listen, Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He will not force His way in on your life. He waits for you to invite Him. He's got manners. Yeah, He will try to woo you back. He will give you bread. He will toast you. He might set you at the place of honor. He'll do everything He can to court you, if He will. But He will not force you to invite Him into your life. That's something you must do. He's a perfect gentleman. The same thing applies to us if we've denied or turned our back on the Lord. Listen. Don't eat pig slop anymore. Come to the King's table. Eat from His table. He will bring you back. It's a sad story about Judas, but to me it's even a sadder story about his disciples. That they would leave him. And that would hurt even more. He will forgive you. He will bring you back. That is the joy of serving Jesus. That is the joy of serving God. Praise Him for doing that. Father, we're grateful for Your grace. Lord, we are also grateful that You can relate and identify with each one of us. In those sticky situations, in those times when people desert us or abandon us or we feel alone, Lord, we can know that You also felt alone. And Lord, on top of that, we can realize that we don't have to be alone because You're right there in our midst. Lord, be our best friend. You will never let us down. Though we may, many times, You are always faithful. You're always quick to draw us back.